The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on March 7, 1985 at Sridham, Mayapur. The class was given on Gorpanim and begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 27th chapter, 10th verse.
Riches, including his home, treasury, servants, secretaries, and all other paraphernalia. Puranjana's attachment for these things was very deep-rooted. Report. In this verse, the word Rikta-Hareshu, meaning plunders of wealth, is very significant. One's sons, grandsons, and other descendants are ultimately plunderers of one's accumulated wealth. There are many celebrated businessmen and industrialists who produce great wealth and are highly praised by the public, but all their money is ultimately plundered by their sons and grandsons. In India, we have actually seen one industrialist who, like King Puranjana, was very much sexually inclined and had a half a dozen wives. Each of these wives had a separate establishment that necessitated the expenditure of several thousands of rupees. When I was engaged in talking with him, I saw that he was very busy trying to secure money so that all his sons and daughters would get at least 500,000 rupees each. Thus, such industrialist businessmen or karmis are called mudhas. In the Shastras, they work very hard, accumulate money, and are satisfied to see that this money is plundered by their sons and grandsons. Such people do not want to return their wealth to its actual owner. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheswaram surigam sarvabhutanam Shanti. Quote, the sages, knowing me as the ultimate purpose of all sacrifices and austerities, the supreme lord of all planets and demigods, and the benefactor and well-wisher of all living entities, attain peace from the pains of material miseries. Bhagavad Gita 5:29. The real proprietor of all wealth is the Supreme Personality, Godhead. He is the actual enjoyer. So-called earners of money are those who simply know tricks by which they can take away God's money under the guise of business and industry. After accumulating this money, they enjoy seeing it plundered by their sons and grandsons. This is the materialistic way of life. In materialistic life, one is encaged within the body and deluded by false egoism. Thus one thinks, I am this body, I am a human being, I am an American, I am an Indian. This bodily conception is due to false ego. Being deluded by false ego, one identifies himself with certain family, nation, or community. In this way, one's attachment for the material world grows deeper and deeper. Thus, it becomes very difficult for the living entity to extricate himself from his entanglement. Such people are graphically described in the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita in this way. Idam madhya maya labdham imam prapsye manoratam idam ashti dham apime bhavishyati punardhanam asa maya hata Bhur Harishe Chagoranati Iswaroham Aham Bhogi Siddhoham Balavan Sukhi Adhyo Bijanavan Asmi Kno Kognosti Sadrisho Maya Yakshe Dasyami Modisha Ityakhyana Vimohitaha. Translation. The demoniac person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according so much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemy will also be killed. I am the Lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man, surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. Bhagavad Gita 16, chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. In this way, people engage in various laborious activities, and their attachment for body, home, family, nation, and community becomes more and more deep-rooted. Thus, in the Bhaktivedanta purport of the text number 27, excuse me, text 10, chapter 27, canto 4 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the chapter entitled Attack by Chanda Vega on the city of Paranjana. So, the description of how a materialist works very hard to achieve his material prosperity. But as the simple maxim goes, you cannot take it with you. So actually what he's doing is he's working very hard to give all the wealth to his children and grandchildren. So in effect, they are all the plunderers of the father's wealth. In the broad scheme, the broad overview, what does that person gain by working so hard to earn money to give to his children and grandchildren for them to squander it away? Actually, in this lifetime, he's working very hard, but even he is not able to enjoy his wealth fully because he is working so hard to leave wealth for his children and grandchildren. So he's always in anxiety about them. And from the spiritual point of view, or even from the material point of view of Karmakanda in his next life, because instead of using his wealth for pious activities, he's simply been gathering it to give to his children and grandchildren, he also is not getting any results of pious activity. Rather, instead of pious activity, he will have to gain the results of sinful activity for so selfishly accumulating wealth and not giving it to the owner of the wealth, Krishna himself. So, in this way, either in this life or in the next life, one does not have a very good future by simply accumulating material wealth and using it for material purposes. And spiritually, of course, such a person is bankrupt. There's no spiritual asset for leaving the wealth for one's children. Some, therefore, we find in the life of Rupa Goswami, an and Sanatan Goswamis, that they were very careful to use their wealth for the purpose of for which it was intended, ultimately for the service of Krishna, that he used 25% for his family, 25% he kept for emergency, and 50% he used in the service of Krishna. The people work very hard to accumulate wealth, but if the wealth doesn't go for Krishna, it just goes in maintaining their material affairs, they're cheating themselves. Because you imagine, in this material life, which is just a temporary life, by giving our energy, this temporary material energy in the service of Krishna, we actually gain eternal life. What greater bargain can you get? So Srila Prabhupada has given us this mercy. Here we're seated at his samadhi. This samadhi took a lot of Lakshmi money to build. It's not finished yet. But with this temporary manifestation of material nature, people will be brought closer to Krishna consciousness. So we're actually, people say, how can you transform material energy to spiritual energy? Actually, we have a way of this making material money into transcendental money, of transforming material energy into the spiritual by engaging it in Krishna service. So people who are a little bit hesitant about money affairs, thinking that this is material, or sometimes one life member asked me here in Mayapur, that we see the huge contrast, we become confused. In Vrindavan we see the Babaji sitting in a little hole in Radhakunda, almost like a doghouse, and they're chanting in great austerity. And here we see big buildings and gardens and opulence. It's a totally different situation. It's a very big contrast. Which is correct? So then naturally we explain that how Srila Prabhupada indicated that for our own spiritual life, we can take some simple facility. But when we want to preach the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we want to bring people back to the lotus feet of Krishna, and then in that case, we build in this Kali Yuga all these materialistic rajasic buildings so that the people can be brought back to home, back to Godhead. Because these developments are going on, the service of the devotees is being exchanged for Lakshmi, and that's being re-exchanged for building these preaching weapons or instruments or whatever you like to call it, facilities, whereby people's faith and their faith is enhanced, they're being attracted, they're able to hear the transcendental vibrations. In this way their lives are made perfect, and it's being, you see, catalyzed or encouraged by this transformation of material energy. So one time Srila Prabhupada told us that my big temple in Mayapur, this is going to be built primarily through book distribution. He said, by distributing my literatures, my books, the percentage which will come from that will build the main temple in Mayapur. So I mentioned before in one of the parikramas, although everyone didn't go, the Lord Nityananda had predicted that there would be, in the future, centuries, there would be, he said, after 400 years, sometime after 400 years, now we're in the 499th, as of today, after the 400th year, sometime there would become a wonderful temple for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And this wonderful temple would expand the eternal principle of Lord Chaitanya all over the world. So, it's a big race. Who can get this opportunity of fulfilling Lord Nityananda's prediction? Prabhupada, here sitting in Mayapur, he told us that the secret of success in spiritual life is to please the spiritual master and the previous spiritual masters. Of course, directly what orders we get from the spiritual master, that is none different from the words of Krishna. It is more important to fulfill that even than our own life. But similarly, the words of the previous acharyas, these are also to be considered, and we should try to fulfill their desires as far as possible. Then we can attract their very special mercy. We can attract their mercy, and thus we can advance very quickly in pure devotional service. So, even Krishna is eager to please his devotees. Why shouldn't we be very eager to try to satisfy every expressed desire given by Srila Prabhupada or the previous acharyas? Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to this world simply to satisfy his devotees. Advaita Gosai, Haridas Thakur, they were praying to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, begging him to come down into this material world. Because of their very intense prayer, Lord Chaitanya came down. This was revealed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. After he manifested his transcendental qualities of Sankirtan, after he returned back from Goa, where he had performed the Pindi Dan for Jagannath Misra, and he had received initiation from Iswar Puri, he manifested his devotional attitude in a very open way, for before that it was covered. When he was as Nimai Pundi. So at that time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he called Ramdas Pundit, the brother of Srivas, the Ramdas, you go and you tell Advaita Gosai that that Lord for whom he cried, that Lord, for whose coming he had performed tapasya and austerities, that Lord, for whose coming he had loudly shouted, that Lord, for whom he had worshipped so that he would come in this material world, that Lord is now here in Nodhya. You go tell him. Well, Ramdas went to the house of Advaita. He ran and ran and went to his towards his house. And as he was running, he realized he didn't know where Advaita lived. came with a praying. So he asked someone that, where does Advaita Gosai live? He said, why are you asking such a foolish question? You're standing in front of his house. Right here. So, by Krishna's arrangement, he was able to find the house of Advaita. So then, he went inside, paid his obeisances as soon as he saw Advaita. And there Advaita was very, very busy. I mean, at that time he was running here and there, very, almost agitated, or just very animated. And without saying a word, Advaita started to just chastise him. How is it possible that Sri Krishna can come in this Kali Yuga? How is that possible? And if he did come, how will we know it? How can we believe it? Ram Das was astonished. I didn't say anything. Before I said anything, he's already knowing what's in my mind. So of course he knew that, well, this Advaita Gosai, he's very famous for being a very special. He has some unusual powers. So he just said, I knew I have to do nothing. Then Advaita Gosai, he became quiet and sat down and he started to do something. He said, what do you want? Why have you come? I was sent here with a message. What is your message? Then he explained that Lord from whom you worship, you loudly shouted, you cried, that Lord from whom you did so many austerities, that Lord has now come here in Nodiya. Soon as Advaita Gosai heard that, he jumped up. Hariyo, Hariyo, Hariyo! My Lord has come, he's come, he's come. Hariyo, he was dancing. I brought him down. He felt some transcendental ego, you can say. Right. I have brought him down. He's come, Haribo, Haribo. Dancing. Ram Das was astonished to see this expression of ecstasy, transcendental characteristic. Suddenly, however, Advaita became very serious. Again he challenged, how do I know? What if I'm being cheated? What if he's not my Prananath? What if he's not the Lord of my soul? The Lord of my life? No, I won't go. I'm not going to. Ram Das was, didn't know what to do. He was finding Advaita's sublime personality so deep that it was beyond his reach to grasp. The Lord is waiting for you. He said, no, I won't go. But then he said, all right, I'm not going, but I'm going to hide by the side to see what happens. If he's really the Lord of my life, if he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it means he's super soul. He knows what we're doing, what we're thinking, better than we know. So he'll call me even without my announcing myself. I'll be hiding in the side. And if he's really the Lord, then he will show me his transcendental glory and he'll put his lotus feet on my head. If this happens, then I'll know that in fact he is Krishna himself come down. Otherwise, I won't believe it. How could he believe it? In the meantime, Sitarani, the consort of Advaita, she had already prepared the puja tray just in case. She was very expert. But Vaishnavi. So the two of them, they went off. And Ram Das, he was on his own. So he had to run back again to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Advaita Gosai went and he hid somewhere in the side. Before Ram Das came and offered his obeisances to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Before he could say anything, Mahaprabhu started shouting out, Narai, 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 which was the nickname of Advaita Gosai. It's Advaita, Narai, he's calling out, you come out! I know you're hiding! Why are you trying to avoid me? You come out, you come here. So Advaita, he was already discovered. He came out, followed by Sitarani. And he paid his obeisances. When he looked up, there he could see the transcendental form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not as Nimai Pandit, but in full glory, manifesting more effulgence than millions of suns. So bright that the whole material world was covered by that jyoti, that Brahma jyoti emanating from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In his form as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In fact, nothing was visible except for the Lord and His eternal parshads, His eternal associates, Nityananda, who was holding one umbrella, and like this the other associate. Otherwise, the whole material world was invisible. There, demigods, seeing this form of transcendental glory, they were worshipping the Lord. Seeing that form, that Advaita again offered his obeisances. And Lord Chaitanya was chastising him while he were hiding, and he went and he put his lotus feet on the head of Advaita Gosai. So in this way, the Supreme Lord was called into this material world by his devotee, Advaita Gosai, Haridas Thakur. He came to please his devotees. That Krishna says, Paritranaya Sandham Vinashaya Chaduskritam. I come to deliver my devotees and to destroy the demons. But Prabhupada explained that demons can be destroyed by other means. This is not the primary reason. Primary reason is Paritranaya Sandham. To please his devotees. So, if even Krishna himself is dedicated to pleasing his devotees, so much so that he comes in the material world, he manifests his pastimes, then how much, how much should we be dedicated to pleasing the transcendental desires of the pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada, and the previous acharyas? If Krishna himself is wanting to satisfy their desires, that means that practically speaking, if we try to fulfill their desires, then automatically our success is assured very easily. Because we'll have the full backing of Krishna. If we try to do our own independent program, we may get some temporary effect, but spiritually there won't be the real energy or force there. So this Krishna conscious movement, therefore, is based on this principle of serving the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. So, because the Supreme Personality of Godhead, expansion as devotee, Sri Nityananda Prabhu, Wanted there be a loose temple near my upward down? Because this was repeated by the other great devotees, especially Prabhupada himself, laid the foundation stone. We are racing to complete this within our lifetimes, within the shortest possible time, because we would like to get that mercy of being able to please the devotees, the desires of the dear devotees of the Lord. Similarly, so many other desires have been expressed, and devotees, we are dedicated to, or you are all dedicated to satisfying those all over the world. Just like Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he wanted that there should be book distribution. Srila Prabhupada said he that he had made this International Society for Krishna Consciousness to fulfill the desires of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. We don't have to look back further. Nobody knows better than Srila Prabhupada what were the desires of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And when he told us that he made ISKCON to satisfy those desires, we should know that ISKCON is the embodiment, the principle most effective for satisfying the desires of our previous acharyas. Yeah. So, by that simple people, I remember Prabhupada preaching here in India, they asked, where does all your money come from? And, of course, he wouldn't be shy. He would tell them, look, we are distributing this many books every minute. He worked it out, 60,000 rupees a minute, or 6 lakhs of rupees a minute. He worked it out to the minute. And the people would say, that is astonishing. I forget the figure. It was 6 lakhs something per minute, something like that, or 60,000. He said one disciple had calculated that somewhere all over the world, every so many seconds, one of the literatures of Krishna consciousness is being distributed. Or maybe more than one a second. Actually, the Hussein Shah, he asked his minister one time, what do you think of this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? And of course the minister was a Hindu, so he was afraid that if I say what I feel, then maybe he'll do something against Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he said, he's a fakir, you see, like a wandering mendicant, he doesn't have any money or anything, he's just, you see, doing some chanting and things. It's nothing very important. You don't have to be worried about that. No, he kept pressing. No, he's having so many thousands of people following him. They tried to play it down. Because he was a ferocious Mohammedan ruler, and he was known even to break down temples when he was going and attacking other countries, other princely states. So they were trying to protect Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when he was very serious, Hussein Shah said, no! Do you want to know my opinion? I think that this Chi Chaitanya, he is not different from Hoda, from Allah. They were astonished. This is coming from the Mohammedan ruler. He's saying that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is not different from Allah. How could this be? They dare not tread in that area. They were just spellbound. They couldn't say anything. But Hussein Shah continued. He said, yes, he must be not different from Allah, Iswar. Like saying he's God. Allah is God. Lord, how can you say that? There's no other answer to going and joining him. They're working. They're going out, singing and dancing, forgetting everything. They're surrendering their everything to him, and he doesn't pay them even 1 cent. Look at, I'm the emperor of the entire Bengal Gouda. But if I didn't pay my generals, my colonels, my princes, my governors, my tax collectors, my peons, if I didn't pay my give donations and gifts to my wives, would there be one person who would stay with me? No. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu must be God himself. Otherwise, no one can get so many people to work, intelligent people, sincere people, to give everything up and simply work. So, Bharananda Mahashoya, he has expressed to us how another example, how Srila Prabhupada has that same potency of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in him to get thousands and hundreds of thousands of people all over the world to take up this Krishna consciousness movement without any material incentive, but for pure devotion. So, just as Srila Prabhupada, just in conclusion, as he told us that in preaching there were progressions, distributing books. Just by distributing books, it's a Brihat Nidranga, people are made devotees. Just last night, who was lecturing last night? Did you, Maharaj, have said? Yes, it was Bhakti Prabhav Swami Maharaj. He told us how he was the librarian for a library in Vrindavan, in one of the Vaishnava libraries. And there, the Back to Godhead magazine would come, and he would wait for the magazine with rapt desire when it would come. He would read the Back to Godhead. You were sending them.
Prabhupada gave me addresses of libraries.
Of course, he was already practicing, but through that preaching later, he decided that he should surrender to Srila Prabhupada and serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's most intimate desire to help this movement spread. So just as these books, they go so many different places. I was interviewing some devotees, even here in India. How did you become a devotee? And one person, he was a tea stall. His uncle owns a pawn shop. So the devotees came and distributed him one Back to God, Bhagavad Darshan, or one book. In his pawn shop, because he's right there on the street. But he was busy all day selling pawns, so he didn't read the book. He took it home and left it at home. And there, one of the children took it and went to the other house nearby, the other relative's house. And that was where this devotee had saw the book, read it. He'd gone through, as the holy game had run through about 4 different hands. He read the book and he said, "What am I doing here?" And immediately came and surrendered in the temple. Srila Prabhupada's book, please! And in South America and all over the world, you hear these transcendental stories. Sometimes people say, "Well, we distribute the books, sometimes they sit on the shelf." That also, one gentleman said that how he was visiting and how relative, and there he saw the books on the shelf. He picked it up and started reading. He said, "My goodness, this is what I've been looking for my whole life." So even if the books are sitting on the shelves of all the multimillionaires in India, if they're too busy making money to read the book, but then their children or other guests, they may come and read the book. Or sometimes something happens. One millionaire, he was working like this in a shloka, making all his money for his only son. And his son got in a car accident and died. So he was totally shocked. His whole value, his whole thing, he was working hard day and night just to give the best to his son. All of a sudden, in one flash, the whole reason for his living had ended. He and his wife were already old. There was a lad, one son. They didn't know what to do. Then they grabbed Prabhupada's book, started to read, and they realized that actually the purpose of life is to serve Krishna, not to work and simply give everything for the son or the daughter. You should get something. You see, they can be given something so that they can continue, but the actual purpose is not simply to slave for descendants or for one's own sense gratification. Now in the modern world, people don't even give their sons in many places. They just want to, they don't let their son plunder, they plunder it themselves. Disown the son, especially if they become a devotee. So, books were the basic principle, and they are the principle, and they'll continue to be the principle. But as people are becoming devotees, then Prabhupada, his vision was not just that there would be a few devotees practicing. He wanted that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement would be the worldwide movement. That in every town and village it would be practiced. That it would become the world culture. And to do that with various types of people, it's necessary to bring them to the status of being Vaishnavas, and for those who are on the road to being Vaishnavas, to engage them in the Varnashram system. We've experienced here in India that sometimes, one story was there where a man, he came and he purchased a book. They were selling at a book table. He didn't go anywhere. He just sat right there next to the book table. He read the whole book, small book, cover to cover. It took him 3-4 hours. He was glued, reading the book. He finished the book. He asked the boy, "I'm convinced." Srila Prabhupada ki. "I am convinced. I want to become a devotee. Tell me, what can I do?" So, pretty amazing, right there, read the book, he's convinced. He said, "All right, I am convinced this is the absolute truth, there's nothing clearer than this, all my questions are answered, now I want to engage in devotional service. How can I engage in devotional service?" He said, "Well, you can come and live in our temple." He said, "All right, well, I've been working for the railway here," it was in the railway station, "I've been working in the railway for 25 years, and 5 more years, I'll get my 30-year pension. I've got my grandmother and my 7 girls and 5 boys and my house and my cows and everything. And will they all be taken in the ashram?" So, knowing the residential crisis in our ashram, "Well, to become a life member." So he said, "All right, I can be like to become a life member. Then what?" "To buy another book." "Give me all the books. Now what more service can I do?" And they didn't have any alternative. What else could be done? So I saw this dilemma that we're getting people coming saying, "Engage me." We couldn't engage them. But Prabhupada said the whole world can be engaged by Krishna consciousness. So how to do it? "I came to Srila Prabhupada, we have this problem." "So you bring them to the temple, train them up, and send them back to their place, and let them make their family, make their village, make their community Krishna conscious. Just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told so many to do when he traveled throughout India." So that was the beginning of our Namhad movement. Today, here we have Several hundred Namhad representatives from all over India who come here for the All India Namhad conference after our initiation ceremony in the afternoon. We're beginning our conference for the Namhad with the award ceremony. And although here, maybe in India, because this is, people are very, have a lot of Sukriti, may have performed much devotional service in previous lives or something, many of them. But I'm sure that around the world, more and more, as people read Prabhupada's books and become purified, hear kirtan, there are going to be more and more and more and more people who are better suited to be engaged in some varnashram context and can do practical devotional service, preaching in their community. Everyone is not going to be able to live in our temples. This Prabhupada personally told me in 1970 when he called me to Los Angeles and sent me to India. We were going on a morning walk. All of a sudden, just out of the sky blue, he stopped. And he just, well, there wasn't any Lida, and he was just chanting Japa while walking. He just stopped and he just spoke this phrase. He said, "Don't think everybody's going to live in our temples." He said, "Just like there are so many churches and communities, there will be so many, you know, Hare Krishna ISKCON temples. And there will be many people who are chanting Hare Krishna, and they come to the temple for Sunday or some weekend or some function. But they are practicing Krishna consciousness in their home." And then he didn't say any more. He continued japa and kept on walking. And that practically was just in the back of my head, but it never, I mean, I never really fitted exactly what that instruction meant until this whole situation happened, where I could see that if you distribute enough books, people become pious and more interested in Krishna consciousness. Eventually, they want to engage in devotional service. But some of them are more suited towards living this type of brahminical life in a temple and becoming preachers. And others are more suited towards some vaishya type of activity where they make money or they do some, grow crops, and they should give the crops to the Krishna conscious preachers. So of course, you can see that now in Europe, in America, in South America, in Africa, different places, this is happening more and more. That Brahmananda Maharaj mentioned how one gentleman came in from Nigeria. He was the richest man of Nigeria. He just was here in our guest house. Actually, people like that, we need them to continue to make money and give it for distributing more books, for building nice temples. There's nothing wrong with that. That's proper yukta vairagya. Prabhupada used to criticize sometimes the wealthy people in India. They decide to renounce the world, they give all the money to their children and grandchildren, and they come empty-handed to Krishna. So why should they work the whole life? They give it all away to their relative, they come to Krishna, "Here I am detached, I have nothing." They should come and give something to Krishna, he's the owner. They could do something with that money to uplift other people. Why just give it for the sense gratification of their relatives? So, as Rupa and Sanatana did, that way the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu temple, there was one Sakhi Chara Rai, one devotee, and he wanted to surrender to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So he said, "What's the best thing I can do?" He said, "I want to build this temple for Mahaprabhu at his birthplace." So he came and he gave his entire wealth to the last paisa, to the last pence, paisa, cent. He gave everything, and the whole thing, well, that's what built that temple. There were some other donations, but primarily his donation. And then he just renounced in that way, and he took up his devotional service, chanting. That was his deity is there at the gateway. He was given, he was one of the only disciples given Babaji. He said, "I can't preach. I've been a businessman. I'm in the last 2 years of my life. Here I have this wealth. I'd like to use it for the upliftment of humanity. What to do? He said, oh, you build this temple. He did that. He just sat there and he chanted Hare Krishna. So we are also going and bowing down. We appreciate his service. So some people may not take Babaji. They may continue to earn money. That's also Varnashram. Someone may do so many other services. So I just wanted to bring up that point in conclusion that as we expand our book distribution and our preaching, that naturally the whole Varnashram preaching, the whole congregational preaching, which means what congregation means, those people can be engaged according to their quality and their work in Krishna service. They're not all going to have spontaneous devotional service. It may take some time, but they'll chant Hare Krishna and they'll be able to engage in devotional service. If they're engaged according to their nature, according to their abilities, they'll be happy and they'll be purified, and more they'll be able to come up to the transcendental position. So that is the actual purpose. We should, rather than serving our children and grandchildren, we should serve our spiritual fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers in the disciplic succession. And that's why Prabhupada said that I am just like a child. Sannyasi is like a child in the head. You see, the disciples are like parents. They take care. So here, Prabhupada has put himself in our hands in this Samadhi temple so that the whole world in Vrindavan, the whole world can worship him, take care of him. And he's continuing to put every day himself in our hands, in his Vani form, in his books. And then we can serve his books by giving those books to people all over the world so that they can read, become purified, and engage themselves in devotional service under the shelter of this wonderful International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Yes? Try to do that. And by chanting Hare Krishna, practicing Krishna consciousness, always praying to the spiritual master, previous acharyas, Krishna, to be able to do that, that's the principal desire in one's life. Well, by their mercy, the impossible can be possible. Hare Krishna. Yes. Did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ever agree to do deity worship by ladies? His mother did deity worship in her house, Mother Sachi, to Krishna and Balaram. His mother did worship in the house offered prasadam. In that big formal temples, generally the male pujaris are there, but sometimes if they fall sick, their wife may also come and somehow or other keep the worship going. Yes?
Just
accept him with respect, then at least they'll be not guilty of the greatest offenses, and they'll be able to advance something. From that, the point is that, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mood was always as a devotee. Sometimes he fell into entered into his Krishna mood. And at that time, in his own humor, he would have these unusual pastimes. That didn't happen very often, it was very rare. But just like they were singing out the thousand names of Vishnu, and when he heard the name Narsimhadev, he just got into the mood of Narsimha at that moment, and he forgot his devotional mood. Sometimes he was worshipped by Advaita Gosai. When Advaita could see that he was in that mood, other times if Advaita tried to touch his feet, he'd run. He said, "No, no, you are the senior Brahmin." So, actually, I got absorbed. There was a resolution that we should start this year reading from the Chaitanya Charitamrita for some time every day. So actually, I just wanted to start the year. So that means that's a very important point, that Lord Chaitanya, he never would allow himself to be glorified again. But on two, three occasions, due to falling in some transcendental ecstasy in that particular mood, the devotees could actually see that aspect of Lord Chaitanya revealed.